you know that Ted and I are cousins. Our dads are brothers number 2 and 3 in a family of 7 children. A perfect number that has begotten its fair share of imperfections. We all love to tell stories about our family. How Uncle Tim smoked a cigar with a french fry Ted stuffed his gun. Or how Ted flicked peas into the dance crowd at my aunt's wedding at the very posh hotel in Hong Kong. Or how Ted had a ponytail and wore a black leather biker's jacket with his John Lennon sunglasses. But there is a story that we all pause before telling. And that's the story of the first son, Uncle Paul. I've never met Uncle Paul. When I was growing up, all we had of him was an old black and white photo with the entire clan and all the sons and daughters. Uncle Paul was easy to find, though, because he was the tall and the dashing one, and he had just a hint of a devil-may-care smile playing around his lips. He was the hope of my grandfather, the chosen son who would carry on the family fortune. And every day after school, found him in the office with grandfather, preparing to take over the family business. But as much as Uncle Paul was put to work, he was no taskmaster. No, the taskmaster is my dad. But Paul was the kind and gentle one. Every Christmas, he'd come home from Berkeley with presents for everyone in the family. Pens and air guns for the boys, dolls for his kid sisters, even a bag of dog food for the dog. Uncle Paul became schizophrenic after college. Recently, I found out that my father was the one who was forced to commit his own brother to a mental institution. Psychologists disagree on the causes of mental illness. But it appears that the best research takes into account two things. The first is a predisposition to that illness. And the second are stressors that trigger that illness. And in Uncle Paul's case, we look back and we can see at least three. The first was familial. Our grandfather was a driven man. And the chip on my grandfather's shoulder succeeded at all costs. Bore down on all his children. And it is a chip that pains all of us to this day. The second stressor was that somehow Uncle Paul got involved in a cult at Berkeley. A not uncommon thing for someone looking for identity and for a place to belong. But it was also a thing that estranged our uncle from our grandfather. Finally, as far as we know, Uncle Paul was left by a woman he loved for another man. In order to understand why I'm telling you this, you need to know something about me. About 10 years ago, I too suffered a grievous wound, a handful of woman I thought I loved. When we ended our relationship, she seemed to jump straight from my arms in the morning. It was, as some of you know, one of the most difficult times of my life. Though I would not wish that kind of pain on my worst enemy, I learned the difficulty of forgiveness. And in so doing, I now fully understand that there cannot be such a thing as cheap grace. The hard truth of life in a broken world is that forgiveness is an involuntary lifetime mortgage many of us will have to take on and keep paying. How this all relates to my Uncle Paul is that 2 years ago, the identity of the woman who left him for another man was revealed. She was the mother of the girl who broke my heart. Wheels within wheels. At first, I didn't know how to deal with that kind of information. Should I just shrug and say it was a mere coincidence? Should I be skeptical and say it's impossible? And even more, how is it that despite our best efforts to find identity outside of difficult tasks, and we keep on reliving the sins of our fathers and the sins that have been done to them. How is it we keep on living in a vicious cycle of sin? Now, looking back, I understand we must not be afraid of our pasts. Instead, if we would be free of the pain that goes down through the generations, we must not only seek to understand what has caused that pain, we must also ask how we may be free. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, king of Judah, has set a new standard for evil. Not only does he continue to desecrate the temple, but Ahaz goes a step further and sacrifices his own son to the furnace. Now, from our perspective, Ahaz appears to simply be an immoral man. But Ahaz is more than just immoral. He's practical. We might look at Ahaz's idol worship and moralize against his blatant disregard for the first commandment. If for a king in an ancient Near Eastern country, Ahaz was only being realistic and practical. He would sacrifice to Baal, the storm god of his neighbors, to ensure that rain fell on the crops. He would sacrifice to Asherah, the fertility god of the Canaanites, in hopes of a bountiful harvest. And yes, he would even sacrifice to Molech by throwing his son into the furnace in the name of military success. Ahaz was only doing what was right, what was best for Judah, including forging alliances with the Assyrian Empire. In fact, we might call Ahaz a good king, insofar as he was a politician of his day. He was a man who gave himself to the service of the state by continuing the traditions of the royal house and saw the needs of his people by making sure their bellies were full and the borders secure. We get a glimpse of Ahaz, the practical man, when we read in Isaiah 7 that the prophet comes and begs him to trust in Yahweh to provide security and prosperity for Israel. Isaiah even says that God will provide a sign for Ahaz, that the favor of God rests on his chosen people, on the nation of Israel. However, Ahaz, in Isaiah 7, refuses to ask for that sign. Instead, he trusts his political savvy. Ahaz was a good king, but he was not a godly king. He not only perpetuated the idolatry of his forefather Jeroboam, but added more baggage of his own. Yet sometimes, apples land a long way from the tree. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, does not follow in his father's footsteps and cleanses the kingdom of his expedient gods. Hezekiah thumbs his nose at the Assyrian Empire and he breaks Judah free of his bondage. Hezekiah is not necessarily a good king, but he is a godly one. And that seems to make all the difference. Hezekiah breaks free from his family history. But how does he do it? Perhaps narrowly missing being a victim of child sacrifice himself made him set his face against his father's ways. Or we could guess that he might have had contact with Isaiah and learned faithfulness from the court prophets. But the only textual cue that we have that distinguishes Hezekiah from his forefathers is what we find in verses 5 to 6. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the command of the Lord to give Moses. How is Hezekiah able to break the behavior of his family? The answer the text provides is simple. Hezekiah trusted and held fast to Yahweh. He trusted him and held fast to Yahweh. Now, when we read that Hezekiah trusted in Yahweh, we automatically substitute these modern notions of what it means to trust in something or someone. We tend to think of trust like a scientist going over his data to form a hypothesis. But the Hebrew word for trust, batah, is not just an intellectual assent to a set of beliefs, but it's a full-blooded being at peace. A trust that involves the heart as well as the mind. Hezekiah's trust in Yahweh was the affectionate one, marked by a deep sense of security and safety. Hezekiah not only just trusted in the Lord, he quieted himself in the conviction that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is good. Hezekiah was not bound by the constant anxiety of pleasing gods who would withhold fertility or military success. Hezekiah rested in God's loving kindness. Hezekiah also held fast to Yahweh. In Hebrew, hold fast as Dabak. However, to Dabak to something is not just this fearful clinging to dear life. Dabak is also used to describe an intimate association. Flesh and bone. Husband and wife. Mother and child. Hezekiah did not fearfully cling to a capricious God for dear life. He Dabak to Yahweh. God was in and with him, flesh and bone, husband and wife, mother and child. He was deeply intimate with God in a way that his believing father never was. Because Ahaz did believe. Batak and Dabak. These are not words that speak of just a lip service allegiance to God. An empty religion was not enough to fuel the fervor by which Hezekiah defies the Syrian Empire and cleanses the land. That happened. These are words of intimacy, of love, and a relationship with the God who first loved us. These are words of strength to break what binds us. 2 years ago, when I found out that my family history has a way of repeating itself, I was afraid. And I still wonder now how I might keep from passing on that same shoulder chip, the same woundedness, the same anger. Even as I speak, you are probably wondering for yourselves the same thing. You too are wondering how you might not pass on your father wounds. You too are wondering at the way you sound at your mother when you yell at your children. You too are wondering how you might step off the destructive cycles of loving, mind, and comfort. Our instinct is to try harder. Or we might reverse ourselves into self-hatred and attempt to atone for their sin. But the answer did not just lie in greater self-discipline. We will only be free when we learn what it means to be free in Christ. At this point, you might be thinking, here we go. The part where he puts on his old-time gospel hour preacher hat, and he says, Jesus saves. Well, yes, but there's more. We are saved from the stories of our families because we are adopted into a new family, the new family of God. We are not left as orphans or widows, but we are included into a new family with a new history, no longer bound by the secrets we keep. We become free when we dwell in the shelter of God's wings. Yet our love fails before it begins, for the object of our desires is nothing more than this distant ghost in the sky. We miss out on a vibrant relationship with God when we ignore the one who is the image of God and the very God in Himself. It's because of Jesus that we now can have the intimacy with God and with each other that we crave. And I think it's easier to love a person than an idea of the divine. When I betach in Jesus and rest in His person and character, the chains of our stories start to come loose. When I seek to devote to Him and to know Him as well as I know myself, the chains of our stories start to come off. When we trust in and hold fast to Jesus, we become His flesh and blood, the new family of God. For those of us who have difficult family pasts, who bear the pain that generations cannot erase, this is good news. We have a new family with new brothers and sisters, new sons and daughters, and a new father who loves us. Though being part of this family does not mean that we will live painless lives, we can ask that when we are in deep water and chaos surrounds us, that such evil be redeemed. Unfortunately, it may not be in this lifetime that we see its redemption, but the next. I don't know where Uncle Paul is now. Some say he's in Guangzhou, some say he's in Shanghai. Others say he's dead. All of us wonder about him, though. All of us think about him. Is he still tall, or is he now stooping of age? Is he as kind and gentle as he was before? Or have decades of hard living stripped that from him? However much I think about him, knowing what he's like now not change the past. Grieving our pasts is important. But even as the kingdom itself is now and not yet, we know that tears we shed now are being wiped away and bottled. And even they're being bottled because God will transform them into new wine for the kingdom to come. And we'll drink it anew in the kingdom with Him. For as much as our past and the families we come from inform our identity, they do not have to dictate what we will become. And for me, as I struggle on and figure out who I am in Christ, I find I am starting to become free. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Thank you for giving us a new family. We throw around phrases like brother and sister a lot, but we don't know a lot of times what that means. Blood isn't thicker than water, only me it is, but we know spirit is thicker than blood. You bind us together in this new family. So help us, Lord, as we learn to live with this new family. You know that we have conflicts. You know that we don't get along. But we ask that, in the name of Jesus, you set us free from the sins of our fathers and mothers. But adopt us, Jesus, into your new family. None of us here are widows or orphans. All of us here are sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus, amen.